Revelation chapter 1, as has been our custom the last few weeks. I'm going to read all of chapter 1 and then the passage that we're on when we come to the church of Thyatira. So Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bondservants things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, so it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamon and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Again, here's the map, so you kind of get a picture of where we were. Ephesus, the Smyrna, the Pergamon, and now we're kind of coming back on the circle in Thyatira. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29 is the letter to Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you hold fast until I come, he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. Also I have received authority from my Father, and I will give to him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we thank you for this letter, the uniqueness of it. We just ask that you help us find and see and understand the truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I've always grown up with the idea that being healthy is good, but you just assume you're healthy. And then as I got older, they encouraged you to start going to the doctor. So I go for my annual physical, and actually it's coming up in a couple of weeks. And my doctor has educated me on things I did not know. I assume that because you look healthy, you must be healthy. And then he does these blood tests. And then he comes back with your HDL and your LDL are out of whack. I don't know what that means. Cholesterol, some bad, some good. The ratio is bad. You need to do this, change this. Your triglycerides are off. I don't know what that is. Your A1C, is that right, A1C? Your A1C is problematic. I don't know what that is. And they come up with all these things that they discover that's going on inside that you never knew existed until the doctor came up with a plan to tell you that you were unhealthy. Take this pill. I take a thyroid medication every morning. I didn't know my thyroid needed medication. It needs medication. Never knew that. They took a picture of my thyroid, and the lady said, you have a beautiful thyroid. I didn't know you could have a beautiful thyroid, but evidently I have a beautiful thyroid, but for some reason it doesn't function the way it's supposed to function, so I have to take a little pill. Because evidently I was unhealthy and didn't even know it. And some of you may be exactly that same way. You may look fine on the outside, but inside you know there are things going on that shouldn't be going on. And so what lies beneath is where the danger exists. So you have to understand where we are in this chapter, in this particular church. See, the last two churches that we've looked at have shown us something that reveals stuff from the outside that we need to be careful of. The attack and the temptation that exists from those outside the church. But when we get to this church is dealing with stuff that is going on the inside. Stuff that lies beneath. Stuff that maybe we don't see, but is actually causing great harm to the body. So what do we know about the city of Thyatira? Well, the city of Thyatira is the modern city of Akhisar, which is in Turkey. It lies about 45 miles east of Pergamum, and it really has no significance. It was, imagine if you will, it was the city that was built to warn the other cities of an impending battle. So you put the city out there. It had no natural defenses. It sits in a valley. It's not high, so there's easily conquered. In fact, throughout history, the city of Thyatira was destroyed and rebuilt numerous times by invading armies. But Pergama, which was the important city, loved Thyatira. Because when the invading armies came, it had to stop and destroy Thyatira. And they hoped that Thyatira could hold off the army long enough for Pergama to get prepared for the impending battle. That was the purpose of Thyatira. Wouldn't you love in that town? Where do you live? I live in Thyatira. Oh, great. What do you do there? We warn everybody else just before they destroy them, they destroy us first. Great city. But so there was no natural, no purpose for the town. Other than it just was there in the valley that connected two rivers. But it was best known for its wool and linen. It made apparel, dyes, leatherwork, tanning, bronze work. And each of those things had a guild. Think union. So there was the dye union and the linen union and the wool union. And each of those unions had a festival each year. And at those festivals, they would sacrifice things to their particular god, that they would have these festivals that included lots of party, lots of excitement, lots of things that were immoral. And so throughout the year, you had all of these different little union parties. It had Apollo and Artemis were the main deities, but neither of them had very large temples. When Rome finally came to power, Thyatira became kind of a commercial center. So if you were traveling, it was a good place to stop. It was a good place to buy things. But it had no military purpose. It had no military value. But it was a fairly decent commercial city. We know that the church there was there. But we, again, like many of the other churches, we don't know how they started. But we do know this. In Acts chapter 16, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of her God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. This was in Ephesus. And then in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the words of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So the assumption is that Lydia, who heard Paul in Ephesus, because she was from the city of Thyatira, either she went back to Thyatira or family went back to Thyatira, and that's how the church at Thyatira began. But again, we don't know for sure. That's just speculation. So in the text, again, we have the initial part of the text. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance. So again, God starts the letter with a positive. Let me tell you about what's really good. Let me tell you about what I see that is what you're doing is really good. I know what you're doing, your love and your faith. Now, the love and the faith is actually interesting because that's what leads to the service and perseverance. So I know about your love and I know about your faith. So I know how you are interacting with the people of your church, interacting with the people of your community. I know your love. I know your commitment to faith. I know your commitment to Christ. And as a result of those two things, I know that your service and your perseverance exist. I know that you're caring and you're steadfast and you're unmovable with regards to your love and faith for others. And your deeds are greater than at first. Remember the letter to Ephesus? What was one of the issues with Ephesus? You have left your first love. Here, he commends them for doing greater works now than they did at first. So not only is their love and their faith growing and their service and perseverance being in greater display, they are using that to build upon the things that they have learned. So I have learned some things and I have continued to grow in my love and my faith and my service and perseverance so that what I am doing now is even better than what I was doing at the beginning. But, and this is the longest of the seven letters. And then he spends the next several verses talking about the problems that exist in the church. Here's the issue. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Now, most of us probably recognize that name, but just for a refresher. Jezebel was the queen in the Old Testament. She had married Ahab. Ahab was the king of the northern part of the divided kingdom in Israel, and he marries Jezebel, and as a result of his marrying Jezebel, who is wicked in many levels, but as a result of that marriage, she begins to influence Ahab to begin to lead the people away from the worship of God to the worship of Baal. And she brings in all kinds of idol worship and all kinds of things that exist within that idol worshiping. So here in the New Testament, when we get to the book of Revelation, the name, that may actually be her name, but it's better probably understood that the name is given to her by the author as an example of one who symbolizes what she did in the Old Testament by deceiving and leading the people of Israel astray in the same way that the person in this church at Thyatira is deceiving and leading the people of her church away. So what is her teaching? She's teaching. Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, if you've been with us, or if you just read the last few letters, you know that that phrase is repeated, committing acts of immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols. The reason those two things are mentioned is because both of those things become areas of contention within the early church. The first one, the acts, the eating things sacrificed to idols, was there was a whole issue within the church of Corinth that could I eat the meat that was offered to idols. And there became this huge debate amongst the church whether I could or whether I should. If I could, what would happen? All of those things. So there was a big debate over eating things offered to idols. And part of it was, if you knew and understood that the meat had been offered to idols, do not eat of it because it represented a sacrifice given to a god. But if you didn't know it was offered to idols and you were invited to somebody's house and they offered you the meat and you had no idea that it was offered to an idol at one point in time, then you had freedom to eat. So there was a big contention about eating things sacrificed to idols. The other part of the acts of immorality, again, you have to understand the culture. So the culture that they lived in was that there were gods and that all these gods had temples and all these temples had temple prostitutes. And it was the idea of the freedom that was provided for you when you worshiped, that you had, you could be unattached, complete freedom to do whatever you felt like doing within the bounds of understanding that what I'm doing is worshiping. And so there was a lot of opportunity. So what was she actually teaching? Well, there's some questions here. The first one is, it's possible that she was teaching a form of Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism comes from the Greek word Gnostic, which means knowledge or to know. So the idea of Gnosticism was that you cannot hurt the spirit, so indulge in the flesh. Meaning that if you were a Christian, then being a Christian prevented your spirit from ever being impacted, regardless of how you lived your life. So do whatever you want, indulge in the flesh, because it will have no impact on you and your spiritual condition. That was one possibility. The second possibility was that she was teaching that eat things offered to idols, enjoy these acts of immorality, because the grace of God is greater. Isn't it wonderful to be forgiven? Yes? Aren't we all glad that Christ forgives us of sin? Good. I'm glad you all think that. So if the grace of God is such a wonderful thing to explore and enjoy and embrace in my life, I should keep sinning so I can keep embracing the grace and forgiveness of God. That's a thought. And you may think, that's ridiculous. But it's not. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? It's not just the church at Thyatira that thought this. This was a common teaching in the early church. Let's keep sinning so we keep enjoying the grace of God. And Paul addresses that in the book of Romans. Should we keep sinning so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9 through 11. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Meaning that I'm a Christian, and as a Christian, I am free. We just sang that song. Free indeed. I can do what I choose. I have been redeemed. I am a child of God. I am forgiven. So I can do whatever I choose. I have freedom. I have liberty. But be careful that your liberty does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. Meaning that if you think you have liberty, understand that your liberty could cause someone else to stumble, and that someone else stumble be ruined and separated from the things of God. So that's the second possible thing that she was teaching. Enjoy the flesh, reap the benefit of the grace of God. The third possible thing that she was teaching is this. You cannot really understand the lost unless you live like them. How can you possibly evangelize people? How can you possibly tell people about Jesus if you don't know the sins that they've committed and the struggles that may exist? So live like them, be like them, so that you can evangelize them. In fact, you could twist Paul's words, because Paul says, I have become all things to all men, that by some means I might save some. Did Paul become an alcoholic to reach the alcoholics? Did Paul become a temple prostitute to reach the temple prostitutes? The mentality that existed is, that is quite possibly the thought process. The only way to truly evangelize people is to live like them. Then you know what they're dealing with. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. The problem is, we all have this thought process on what we're supposed to live like. Be careful. Liberty is real, but so is judgment. So here we have Thyatira. It talks about the deep things of Satan. So they know that they've been in this situation. They know the things that are going on. But in Smyrna, in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So the problem with Smyrna, one of the issues they were having there was that there were people that were outside the church, the unbelieving Jews outside the church, the synagogue of Satan, were attacking the church in Smyrna. In Pergama, in verse 13 of chapter 2, it says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. In the city of Pergama, the church in Pergama, they were dwelling around Satan's throne, where the Gentiles' false religion existed, and they had to stand against the persecution of the false religion. But in Thyatira, in verse 24, but I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold fast this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Smyrna was dealing with the unbelieving Jews. Pergama was dealing with the Gentile false religion. Thyatira was dealing with the deception from those that were inside the church. But what was the biggest problem? Was it the teaching? Was it Jezebel's teaching? Was it her encouragement to commit adultery and to eat things offered to idols? No. Her biggest problem was this. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her adultery. It wasn't her sin. It was her lack of interest in repenting of her sin that was the greatest problem and greatest threat. Her greatest issue was her non-repentance. And her non-repentance was going to lead her to him throwing her on a bed of sickness. The word sickness, not in the original. It means I will throw her on a bed, meaning I will add to her this illness, this sickness, this inability to function as a result of her unconfessed sin. And those who commit adultery with her, I will put into a great tribulation. I don't think it's the 7-year tribulation that's coming. It's just great struggles and trials and problems. Unless they repent. And I will kill her children with pestilence. It's a great Greek phrase. that we don't translate into English. And I will kill her with death. That's what the Greek says. I will kill her with death. As if there's another way to kill them. But I will kill them with death, with pestilence. And all the churches, all seven churches, all other churches, all churches that exist today will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But to the rest of you, here's the promise. Keep rejecting the teachings of Satan. Hold fast until I come. The rest of you who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. Do not waver from that which you know to be true. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I have also received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Very interesting phrase. You will rule with Christ. I believe that has a sense of working in the millennial kingdom. The word rule there is actually the word for shepherd. And you shall shepherd with a rod of iron. You will defend the flock. You will protect the flock. You will be at work destroying all that which is false. If you hold fast to the end, if you stay faithful to the end, you will rule with a rod of iron, and you will receive the morning star. Nobody really knows what that means. It's not clear in its teaching. There's lots of things in Scripture that hint at different ideas. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known." The idea being that maybe this morning star has the idea that it carries the idea of to know Christ fully. If I hold on to the end, if I do not waver, if I stand strong to the end, then I will know Christ fully. So what are the warnings that we learn? What are the promises that the letter gives to Thyatira? The first one is this: keep the church pure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 5, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you. An immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned. Instead, so that you who have done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you were assembled, and I with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, among these are Hermanus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. In Acts chapter 15, verses 28 to 29, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you do well. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Keep the church pure. In Acts chapter 5, There was a couple. They saw the works of other people and the praise and the adoration that others were receiving. So the couple decided amongst themselves to sell some of their property and give it to the church. But in the process, they decided to withhold some of the profit of the sale of the land and so for themselves. And so when they came and they presented their offering, Peter says to them, is this what you sold the land for? And they lied to the Holy Spirit. The husband died. The wife comes, claims the same thing. She dies. And fear filled the church. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely incumbent upon all of us to keep the church pure. No one should have platform, have opportunity, have classroom that teaches false. They must be eradicated from the church, or the church will be judged. The first thing we learn from the church of Thyatira, keep the church pure. The second thing is, James chapter 2, verse 18. But if someone may well say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old passed away, behold, the new things have come. In Ephesians chapter 2, 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I prepare my own possession, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. The second thing that Thyatira teaches us is this, that what we believe and what we do should be in alignment. You shouldn't be in church on Sunday morning proclaiming one thing about your life and Monday through Saturday living a different way. What you believe, what you proclaim, what you have endeared, what you have embraced as a child of God should not be a Sunday morning attitude, but it should impact how you live every day, all day, no matter where you are. Whether you're in the local restaurant or whether you're on vacation. Whether you're in a place where everybody knows your name or you're in a place where no one knows your name. Is what you do, how you live, choices you make, do they align with what you believe? The third thing that Thyatira teaches us, in Matthew chapter 24, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. In Colossians chapter 1, 23, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Will we endure to the end? Those of you who have come on Sunday night have heard me talk about this on several occasions. It's become one of the great fears of my existence. I don't know how many years I have left on earth. A day, 40 years. I have no idea. My greatest fear, as I've aged, is that I drift from the truth. For I have seen it. I have seen it in many of my peers. I've seen it in many pastors, in many churches. Will we endure to the end? It's easy. It's easy to drift. It's easy to take one little small step. And before you know it, you're miles from where you were. Will we endure to the end? The last thing that I think we learn from the church of Thyatira is this. It's a phrase that gets used at the beginning. It's a phrase that is described in Revelation chapter 1. There's the whole long descriptions of the things of what Jesus looks like. You know, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the sharp two-edged sword. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I hold the keys." So there's all kinds of descriptions of Jesus. In chapter 1, he talks about his eyes being like flaming fire. And his hair and his clothing white as wool. His feet like burnished bronze when they have been tested through the fire. I think the last thing we learn about Thyatira is nothing is hidden from God. God sees everything. He is searching every mind and every heart, every thought and every deed. He sees. He sees every emotion, every motive. He sees every deep thought, every deep idea. He sees every problem, every struggle, every pain, every hurt, every lie, every sin. He sees what lies beneath. When he looks, what does he see when he looks at you? When he looks at me? Are we healthy? Or is there a disease that no one else sees? What lies beneath? Father, I thank you that you have warned us. You have warned us on numerous occasions. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little lips, what you say. Be careful, little heart, what you are. We know that you see all things. I pray what you see when you look at us as individuals and as a church are people who long to be faithful and endure to the end. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.